All right, last week's on, if you did not get last week's ties directly with this week. That's a good thing when you're doing them through the book. The Bible says they tie together. But some of you got that. So we're going to, I did some of the background information, and some of that's on the board that you'll see today because it's important for you to kind of get where I'm heading. I appreciate those, both Ken and who else? Michelle. Boy, blank.
It's okay.
I mean, I got names on my written down stuff I can't remember. So here, and Michelle, they both went and they looked at different approaches. Specifically, they went and listened to McGee. And let me just say this to begin. McGee holds basically to what is the standard approach to the verses we're going to look at today. It was the approach that I was taught in school. And it is the approach that when he talks about the sons of God, he's referring to the line of Seth. And when he talks about the daughters of men, he's referring to the line of Cain. That is the standard. Since about the 4th or 5th century, that has been the standard of that. Prior to that, that approach was not even known. It wasn't even taught. And I said to you last week, sometimes we do that for, I think we do it for comfort's sake. We don't have to deal with some things if we do that. And I think the other thing we do it for, sometimes we'd rather stay away from the spiritual and even the thought of the spiritual. So you will hear teachers, and that's how they were taught, and that's their comfort zone. And like any other area of the Bible, you have teachers that will just stay. The second approach is, we don't know, we can't know, just stay away from it. So those are the two approaches. A third approach would be the approach I'm going to try to share to you today. Now, what any approach, we talked about this, end times, eschatology. No approach to any of this is so tight-knit that there are not variants. Every approach has variants, okay? I'm just going to try to get you, I'm going to share with you what I really believe this teaches. And what's important here is not just someone's view. It is it backed up by Scripture? Or is a preponderance of backing Scripture what you're teaching? The other thing that we're not privy to is the language. Most people in our churches are not privy to the language. I would just ask you, how many of you actually go, and I'm not saying you had to take a Hebrew course or a Greek course, but how many of you actually go to the original language when you get these tough things to see what they actually said? Most people don't. That's not to say that our Bible's not adequate. It is. Of course it is. But like we talked about hell, it's become very convenient for us to talk about anything after death that has to do with heaven is hell. And that's not true. And we do that same thing with spiritual beings. Anything, it's either angels or fallen angels. And that's the only two categories we ever deal with. When clearly the Bible speaks of others. Tell them hi for me. I left mine on too. Don't worry about it. So keeping that in mind, what we talked about last week, my approach is this. First of all, here's the approach you get. Fallen angels do not equate to demons. And that's where we're going to go today. I'm going to tell you why. They don't equate. They're not the same. Though I bet you most of you were taught that demons are fallen angels. Okay? Angels, the word translated as messengers. In the Old Testament, it may surprise you that the name that was used for these heavenly beings was Elohim. God-like ones. Now, the word Elohim is also used for God. Okay, particularly in Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God created, Elohim created. So Elohim is one of those Hebrew words that we learned is called a plural singular. That's a fun one. When it refers to God, because it refers to the Godhead. We don't have three gods. We have one God who is three different persons, and we call the Trinity. Now, they're not just one God that don't use this term. It's not true. He's not one God who manifests himself in three different ways. That's the teaching that some people teach, that God at one time was the Father, God at one time turns into the Son, God at one time turns into the Holy Spirit. No, he is eternally three persons. That's the distinction there. One is called Trinitarianism, which we teach. The other one's called oneness, which is taught by them. They're very similar, but there is an important distinction there. But Elohim is used for these God-like beings. It's the same verse where Jesus quotes and talks about being children of God in that sense, and he uses a passage from Psalm. Well, again, the English does not say you are gods as you are God as he, in his class, but you are mighty in the Lord. So these are some of the distinctions we don't get in the English. Okay, so angels in Greek is angelos. That's how we get. It's one of those transliterated words that was created. Okay. Means messenger. Context tells you who the angel is or who the messenger is. Two classes of angels. Those that remained. In other words, those who did not fall when Satan fell. Okay? They are the angels that we, some of the names we know, we don't know the names of very many angels, but we do know the names, biblical names. Michael. Gabriel. Who else? Well, the only other one we know, other name we're given in the Bible is Lucifer. Now, I know there are some church traditions that add Raphael and all these different names and stuff. Maybe you've heard those. Sometimes down at Christmas, they'll talk about Raphael and all these kinds of things.
Angel of the Lord, for example, in Joshua and other places, which we
Pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. But the name that we're given, by the way, angels are always masculine. Angels are always masculine. Angels, so you women, you're out of luck. You can't be an angel. My wife called my daughter Angel. I got to tell her later on today that she can't be an angel. I'm just kidding. Okay? But in the Bible, angels are always masculine. Mark,
what did your wife call you?
You don't even want to know. Okay? Depends on the time of day and how much I've irritated her. The same thing your wife probably called me. Okay, so there are that class of angels that have not fallen. Okay, then there is the class of the angels, second class of angels, those who fail. When Satan fell, when he rebelled in heaven, we're told that one third of the angels, we are not given a number, who knows the number of angels, but one third of the angels fell with him, okay? So that is the class, we call them the fallen angels, okay? Again, many times we say the demon, but they're not the demons, they're the fallen angels. They keep their, by the way, they keep their principles. In other words, how God created them as powerful beings, they still keep those things, okay? Now, these are broken down into two categories. You have a category of what Paul deals with in Ephesians. They are the principalities and the power. He says they are the principality in heavenly places. Okay? So we have these angels, these fallen angels, that set over, if you will, the earth and influence the earth. They're those principalities and powers. Okay? Then we have those that are described by Jude that they left their proper habitation. So a group of these fallen angels left their proper habitation, left their first domain, as he says, and then did not keep their proper habitation. In other words, they entered into things that were completely contrary to anything that God had created them to be. It's one thing to fall. It's a whole other thing to enter into something, which we're going to talk about today, that these fallen angels. We are told in Jude and we're told in Peter that this group of fallen angels, they're not roaming the earth. They're not the principality of power. They are kept in chains until judgment in a place called the abyss and a place called Tartarus in the Latin. Okay? So that's where these fallen angels that did not keep their first estate, that did not hold their proper habitation, that's where they are. John?
In the second coming, where are these angels?
Well, prior to the second coming, I believe these angels, along with the demons that happen, there are also demons in the abyss. I believe that will be open and talks about that in the book of Revelation, and they will come out of there and they will torment men. It says for 6 months they will torment men. So they will be released just prior to that. Now, again, will it just be the demons that are there, or will it be the demons and the fallen angels? What's very interesting, it says that as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of man. Now, that's, again, we talk about that, and we will say something like, oh, that means, you know, life will be as normal. There's nothing normal about life just prior to in the days of Noah, including the things we're going to talk about today. And now it talks about, and Jesus warned that demon activity is going to become greater and greater as the time grows short. Satan is going to become impatient, and he's going to do his works. Now, suppose that key is given to that angel that comes out of the sky, opens up the abyss, and releases these beings, these fallen angels, and the demons that are in the abyss, and they roam the earth at that point. It's going to be an incredible time, a horrible time, you might say. Okay, so these are two categories, if you will, of the fallen angels. Demons, though, we talked about this last week. Demons, for lack of a better phrase that I can give you, are disembodied spirits looking for a host. Disembodied spirits looking for a host, okay? They possess people. In other words, they come actually into the person, and in the possession, they overcome that person. I'll give you some verses on this here as we go in our thing today. They'll overcome that person and even control that person. And that person will begin to do things that sometimes they could not do in their own strength, and certainly do things they would not do normally. Even unsaved people have a sense of morality and a sense of morals. Well, what drives someone to do something that's beyond that? It's not just merely that they had a bad day. Not just merely that they are bad people. It's something is driving these people. Now, we've become so insensitive to the spiritual, we never deal with this today. We won't say, you know what, this horrible person, we'll say, well, this horrible person went into the school, killed all these babies in the school, so he was just a horrible person, but he wasn't quite as bad as the gun that he used. Okay? When the truth is, there has to be something extra special bad going on in somebody to walk into a room full of little babies and to just shoot them. It's beyond just someone being a bad person. But we don't deal in that spiritual realm anymore. We don't live there. It's not comfortable for us, okay? Third thing about demons. Demons that can possess people cannot possess believers. You have, as a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit's not going to share his place with anybody else. But if you open the door to them, you can bring oppression upon yourself. And they don't mind doing that either. So, again, someone will say it's a subtle distinction. Well, it's a little bit more than a subtle distinction. A demon cannot possess a born-again believer, but a demon can certainly oppress a born-again believer.
So before Satan and the fallen angels, before they fell, how were demons? How were they?
I'm going to tell you there were no demons.
So, okay.
There were no demons. Demons are a result of the fall. And even the fall, we're going to talk about that here right now. We're moving that direction. Even the fall going further than just angels being kicked out of heaven. So let's look at this.
Tony?
Yes.
Hey, what are the, is it Nephilims?
I'm about to tell you that.
Okay, good.
Okay. Welcome, Elaine.
Hi.
Okay. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6. And I want to say, as you're turning over, to remind you, the Genesis chapter 5 is the Genesis, it is the information that's given to us of the line of Seth, which leads to a man named Noah. And I want to say this to you so you get this. Not everybody in the line of Seth kept where they were supposed to be. But there was a pure line from Seth to Noah that was not corrupted. Okay. And that word's very important about what we're about to talk about. Now, when we read chapter 5 and it closes and we jump into chapter 6, we think that the information I'm about to give you happened boom, boom. No, the truth is what we're going to talk about today began to happen after the fall. And so these groups that we're going to look at today came into existence, if you will, after the fall. So mankind's been around for some 1,000 years after Adam. And in that 1,000 years after the fall, the human condition became corrupted. So bad that God had to destroy it. Now, once again, I want you to just think about what I just told you. So bad that God had to eliminate it. It's not just a matter of punishing. It's not just a matter of correction. It is the elimination of a corrupt human condition. And in this, he finds one man in the line that comes from Seth, whose line has not been corrupted in such a way. It's an incredible time. And again, how we do with so many Bible stories, we make them into kids' stories. Again, it's a comfort thing for us. You know, the cute little boat with two of each animals in it and Noah's kids in there and stuff, waving to people as the rain comes down. No, the world has never known the judgment like fell on that day when the flood came. And you think about what condition could mankind possibly be in that God said, I've got to destroy them all. So they don't even exist anymore. Except for the one man and his lineage that had not been corrupted.
We just taught this in Team Kid. And
the kids are getting it.
Well, no, they're not. Because okay. I'm not going to even nickel them with the kids. But all of a sudden, the story was, you know, it wasn't that cute story anymore. Because one of the little girls asked, how could a loving God do this? You know, and without going into this, it was like, and so, you know, it was easy to say that people had turned their hearts from God and God knew they were not going to come back. But, you know, it was like this teaching was missing here, but I have no idea on how to go on about it with children. So the cute little story all of a sudden was just like, oh, if we're not careful, God becomes the bad guy here, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so
the corruption of the human condition is what we're talking. The complete corruption of the human condition is what we're talking about right here. And as a matter of fact, even after the flood, the impact of this, you will see where God will tell the Israelites to go in and completely destroy a group of people. He didn't say that to every group, but there were some groups of people that he said, you got to go in and destroy. And it is the flow and the impact of what we're going to talk about today. All right, so let's get into it. He begins in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, now it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them. So when did that happen? Notice what Moses is doing. He's going back. He's not chronological right now, as he was with the lineage of Seth. He's going back. When did man begin to multiply on the earth? Right after the fall. Okay, we have the beginning of the multiplying of humanity upon the earth. Okay, in obedience to what God said, be fruitful and what? Multiply and fill the earth. So that the reference here, keep everything in context, is directly back to God commanding after the fall what Adam and Eve were supposed to do. And then the descendants of Adam and Eve, of course, they were born and they married and stuff. And that was quote, allowable, if you will, because first of all, that's the only way that you're going to have humanity to go. Second of all, because the genetic code of humanity was close to perfect. And if you think about the way it is today, we have laws prohibiting brothers and sisters from from producing children or being married and stuff like that. I think it's, I don't know if you can still marry your second cousin, because it depends. You know, some states you probably marry your first cousin. I don't know. I'm not going to name those states and offend anybody, but they probably exist. Can I tell a joke? No, fine. It's a real thing that happened. Okay, I won't do it. I'm in trouble now. Teresa, see, wonder what she called me? Ask her after this. We were. I just become the youth pastor church in Tucson. We were. They picked me up. We still lived here in the valley. They picked me up from Tucson, heading to the youth camp. So they come by, they picked me up, and I got in the car with them and stuff. And we stopped at a rest stop. We stopped. And I know I was immature and all that kind of stuff. I got all that. Okay. And all of a sudden this car pulls up beside us and these people get out and they were all kind of, I'm just gonna say, they're the most interesting people. and had an interesting look and an interesting talk and just interesting. Okay. You get what I'm saying? So I look over to the lady that I just met her, and I look over and said, I thought the laws of incest were out. Anyways,
there you go.
Okay, there we go. Okay. Huh? It's funny. If you saw him, it's funny. Okay.
Thank you.
She says thank you. All right. So anyway, so we see the fulfillment of God's command. That is, they are to be fruitful and multiply. And Moses, in writing this, goes back to that time and says that's what happened. Okay. But now something else is going to happen alongside of this humanity doing what, you know, procreation and multiplying stuff like that. So it goes on to say, of course, sons and daughters were born to them. That's the only two possibilities. Everybody got that? Say yes, Tony.
Yes.
Okay, I don't care what you're hearing on the news today. There's only two possibilities. Okay?
I'm glad I came.
Yeah. So verse 2, now we move into an interesting area. It says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful, and took wives for themselves of whom they chose. Okay, that's a cute little statement to us. But what is happening here is not cute at all. Okay, I shared with you that the three approaches to this verse, or we shared that to you, okay? That some would say the sons of God were the line of Seth that you just read about. The daughters of men were the daughters of Cain. Doesn't make sense. If you just think about it, that just doesn't even make sense. Okay? So, who are the sons of God? Well, the term that is used there is, once again, Elohim. Okay? It the term that is used there for these sons of God. Now, that term is used 6 times in the Old Testament. Each time it's used, the one here, I think, 3 times in Job, 1 time in Psalms. Every time it's used for angels.
It's used for
angels. I left that note on my desk, so I would give you those references, and I can do that later. But every time that phrase is used, it's used for angels, okay? It's not the same term as, like, when he says, you have become the children of God. It's not the same term. It's not even the same term as Jesus is the Son of God. It's not the same term that's used there. But again, once again, our English language requires us to translate things. It's a completely different word, and it speaks of the angelic beings. It goes back to that Elohim, that godly being, or the godly God type being. So if that's the case, and every time, one was in the book of Daniel also, that's the 6th one. Okay. If that's the case, and that's what he's speaking about here. So he is actually saying, if we put it in our more modern vernacular, is that the angels, which would have to be the fallen angels, okay, they saw that the human women were beautiful, and they, quote, married them. That term marriage is kind of a subtle term, too. It's not so much that they married them, is that they had sex with them. Okay. And when it says right here, it says, and they took, okay, these women to be wives or to be sexual partners with them. Okay. So it's not that we have an agreement between the parents and say, okay, you can marry my daughter type thing. They took. Okay. Understand that word took there. Again, that's what began to happen, and it continued to happen. Okay. Now, your first question may be that angels are not married or given in marriage that Jesus talked about. It's not a part of their, here we go back to where he says they did not keep their proper domain. They were created for a purpose. Okay. They did not keep their first estate. That's why he says in Jude and in Peter that they were cast in chains in the abyss. They crossed the line there. Mark, you have a question?
Do you have your notes what the Hebrew word is?
Yeah, it's the same word. I already said it. It's Elohim.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes.
No, I just said... When it's translated sons of God, it is in reference to angels.
Gotcha.
Okay, so yes.
So they escaped the abyss?
No, they weren't put in the abyss yet. Their judgment to be cast in the abyss. We're going to talk about why they were judged and thrown into the abyss.
Oh, they've not.
At this time, all the angels that fell are like principalities and powers. Okay, but there was a group of these, again, that he says did not keep their proper domain. In other words, they crossed the line that God said, that's just, go ahead.
This is probably speculative.
Well, some of it is speculative, so everybody understands.
No, I'm just wondering, when this happened in Genesis 6, did the people know that these were angels that were...
That's an interesting question.
Happening with her, or was it a thing like the Men in Black, where they were pretending to be human, but nobody knew?
I don't. That's a good question. Here's what we do know. I mean, it's clear. Angels were able to manifest themselves in the flesh. We see it even when the good angels came to Abraham. Okay, when the angels went into Sodom and Gomorrah. They were manifest in the flesh. So we know that that's a capability. Okay? So, you know, I didn't think of Men in Black, but I was more thinking of Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. Y'all remember that one? Watch it. It's a great musical. These seven brothers go in and steal seven wives. You know? So here we read on. So the first thing you have to decide, if you're going to go this way, you have to decide that you believe the sons of God do not refer to the line of Seth. And there's no biblical backing for us to hold that view. It just does not exist. Okay? The reason why I would even tell you that does not exist. Okay, let's suppose, I think people hold that view, believe that chapter 6 starts a new event. That is this event of these sons of God taking the daughters of men as wife. But he makes it very clear. It didn't start here chronologically in verse 6. It had been going on since the command to be fruitful and multiply.
Yes.
Okay? So by the time we reach this time, you certainly would have a whole line of people, like you have a whole line of the line of Seth that is not corrupted. You would have at least the line of people that are corrupted, and I'm going to tell you how that corruption happened, but I would say to you, it's more than just the whole line. I think all flesh was corrupted. All flesh was corrupted. So you either had these beings having sexual relationship with women producing children, and they continued this, which I believe they did, but suppose the offspring of these beings and these women continued to have children and stuff too. What would their children be like? Mm-hmm. You know, so it would still be a corrupt line, is what I'm saying here. The extent of that, well, it gives us a little picture in the next passage. Can I move on to the next passage? Go ahead.
Well, I was just thinking,
I don't want to go to. We don't have to finish this today. If you think we're going to finish it today, it's not going to happen. But,
yeah.
But
so the product of this union, they would be half angel and half man.
Well, let's talk about that.
And then the other question is, no wonder God destroyed the human race, because these people would be destroyed with the flood.
Yes.
So and they would become their offspring are not others.
Right.
Right. Okay.
But there's still the line of Seth.
Oh yes. But only carried on through the line of to Noah. Okay. All right, let's move on. So here's what it says in verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. We have a great issue going on here. It could not be that God has a problem with human beings marrying each other. Everybody get that? There's a big conflict going on in this world at this time where the Spirit of God is struggling with humanity. Humanity has just gone crazy. And it's not just a matter of God being upset that the line of Cain married some of the line of Seth. In 1,000 years, it makes no sense that way. It just makes little sense, okay? So, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet all his days shall be 120 years. Now, what is this? That depends on how you kind of, some of us say, well, that God is saying that humans will live for 120 years. Because we just read that humans live for 900 years. And again, that's a traditional reading, but I don't buy that. I think that this is a direct statement from God. In 120 years, I'm going to destroy humanity. My spirit's not going to strive for long. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to give you 120 years. And now read on. You'll find out that that's the approximate amount of time that it took Noah to build the ark. Okay? So again, we tie this to how long humanity lives, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the day he does every time when he gives prophecy. Okay, remember Amos said God does nothing except first he shares it through his prophet. So how does he warn his people? Well, he's warning his people. He's warning the people right here. You have 120 years, excuse me. Mankind will be on this earth another 120 years. Okay? So that's what he said. So we have a prophetic word that comes from God that tells them when the flood's going to happen. You know, but what does humanity do? What it does every generation. We don't listen. We don't believe it. People laugh at us today when we talk about Jesus is coming again. Peter said it would be like that. They will mock you and make fun of you that you should believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. Here you go. Let me give you a key. Mark. Where? Okay. So he says going to give them 120 years. All right. Now verse 4, let's go on. And there were, now depending on your translation, mine says, and there were giants on the earth. Okay? Well, where did these giants come from? Well, the line of Seth was such a magnificent line. The line of Cain was such an inferior line, and somehow it messed up and made giants. Okay? Where did these giants come from? That word giants there is translated or comes out of the Greek Nephil or Nephilim. Nephil is singular, Nephilim is plural. That's where we get the term Nephilim. Okay? Nephilim. Now, the word Nephilim speaks of the word we get translated, you'll see, is here giants or mighty ones and stuff. But it's not the only word used in the Old Testament. That's what I want to give you right now. Nephilim speaks of the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men. So what would these offspring be? Well, our first right, well, half and half. Okay, half angel, half thing. But no, this is complete corruption. I don't think we can imagine what these offspring will look like. The different names that are given to them. So you see it. Nephilim, meaning fallen. Okay? And that's where Nephilim means fallen or giant ones. Again, it's one of those words that just speaks of it. But we have here, so I can get you, we have a completely different category of people, of beings that are presented here in this verse. Okay? The other names that are used for these beings, I'll write them up here so you can write them in your notes. I'll try to, can you see the blue better?
Yes.
Okay.
You know we're going to run out of time. Okay.
The different Hebrew words that are used are used for these. By the way, these also speak of, you'll hear this used in terms of mighty men, giants, mighty men, men of renown. He'll talk about these are mythological characters. Let me just say this so you know. After the flood, every society has in their history a story of a great flood. Okay? But that not only is a story of a great flood, every society, every group has stories of mythological beings.
Demigods.
Demigods. And some people say, well, that was just their imagination. Well, imagination is one thing, but it's a whole another thing when every society, and some of them have no tie to one another, have the same stories or very similar stories, the flood and the mighty beings that existed before them. Would make sense, wouldn't it? Why would it make sense? Because after the flood, humanity was again began to grow from one source, from the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, so let me give you these names that we have for that are used for the Nephilim. Okay, again, Nephilim, mighty ones, or again, giants. That's that word. The first word that you'll see, that's R. Ra, Phaim. Okay? Ra, Phaim. This word means, it's interesting, the dead ones, or, this, someone will make a movie, a show, TV show, The Walking Dead. You already know what exists, don't you? Walking Dead. Now, isn't that an interesting description that you find later on in the New Testament? This name being used for beings in the Old Testament of the that are always used with demons. Never used for angels, but used interchangeably with demons. Okay? So each one of these words are used that way. The next one are the Anakim. By the way, you're going to see societies that took these names upon itself are very similar. The Anakites, there were groups like that after the flood that actually took these names upon themselves and began to worship these false gods, which, by the way, Paul says are demons. Again, false gods are not just a figment of someone's imagination. They exist. They're not gods. That's why we call them false gods. But what is their origin? Well, they're not angels. The angels are in the principality. They're not the fallen angels that keep the first estate. They are demons. They are demons that will influence society after the flood. Okay? Anakim. These are called the long-necked ones. Isn't that nice? Long-necked one. Now, if you read the Song of Solomon, you wonder, when he talked about her neck looking like a tower, you have to wonder. I'm just kidding. I want to joke. Okay. Some of you have never read the Song of Solomon, have you? Okay. So, by the way, we have the fossil evidence of a lot of these giants. Huge skulls, people, beings with long necks, huge people. And you'll never see these on, I guarantee you'll never see these things on the news. But we have fossil evidence, better, more fossil evidence than we ever had for evolution and a process of evolution taking place. Okay? The next word is used, again, interchangeably for demons in the Old Testament. Amen. Okay? The fearful ones. E-M-I-M. Okay? The next one, I can't even say that one. The Zom.
Sam Zuman?
Zuman. How do you know that? Okay? These are called the buzzing ones. Isn't that interesting? Okay, the next one are Gibora. G-B-O-R-I-M. Gibora. And these are, this is another term used for the mighty men. Context here, because it's the same word that's used in the book of Samuel, where it talks about David's mighty men. Okay? Context means everything. Okay? And then the last one that's used interchangeably for demons in the Old Testament, Avim, which is wicked and perverse person. Oh, that's perverse. I can't write very well. Okay. Okay. In the Hebrew, because again, I say, well, why are we doing this Hebrew? I'm not taking Hebrew. Because a name means something. And we would never, I mean, we think, because most of what we do is we translate these names in English and we just think, oh, you know, this guy had a long neck, or this guy was a strong man and stuff like that. But when it touches the spiritual and it touches it in a negative way, he's literally talking about the descendants of those who are influenced by the Nephilim. Okay, so here we go. He says, these are the Nephilim, or the giants on the earth in those days, and afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. So look at what Moses is saying. The sons of God, which I've told you are the fallen angels that did not keep their first estate. They entered into a realm that was not theirs, and the result of that was them being in the abyss or in Tartarus, okay? They went in with to the women, and they had children with these women, and the children were the giants of that day, the Nephilim of that day. So your next question is, well, what happened to the Nephilim? Well, because they were physical beings, the Nephilim were physical beings, when the flood came, they died. All flesh, which, by the way, which makes that a little bit more in understanding, hopefully, to you, than just we boys. When he's talking about human flesh, talking about animal flesh, he's talking about all flesh has to do with what we would call human type beings, was destroyed. Okay? Now, every being that exists is eternal, part of God's plan. Okay? And what I mean is, you're not eternal from eternity past. But the moment you come into existence, I mean, your existence is more than a biological act between your parents. Everybody got that? Anybody have siblings? If you have siblings, you know that if it was just merely a biological act, then all you and all your siblings would be exactly the same. We're not talking about cloning here. There's something else that happens. You are a distinct human being. God gave you your personality, he gave you your soul, he gave you something that doesn't belong to anybody else. He used, clearly, the act of procreation, a biological act, to bring you into this world, okay? But there's something about you that's gonna live longer than your physical body lives. Everybody got that? You're not gonna look like this forever. Jesus. Okay. this earth came from dust. It's got to go back to the dust. Okay. But you don't cease to be. And so what I'm saying is, from in that sense, you now are part of eternity. You will live on for eternity. The only question is for us as human beings is, where will you live for eternity? And there's only two options. You'll either live in heaven with the Lord, or you'll live in hell. But you'll continue to exist. Okay? That's true of us. And that's true of every created being. Because angels were not born, but angels were created. They are a different created class than humans are, but they were created. Okay? Adam and Eve were not born. They were created. Which why in the New Testament it will talk about Adam and use a reference as Adam being a son of God. Again, that reference, because Adam is not like we are in that sense. So these beings came into existence through the procreation between the fallen angels and between the women, but when they perished in the flood, what happened to their spirits?
Disembodied.
And that's where we get that term, that disembodied spirits. So what did they do? Well, according to Jesus, and I'll take his word for it, they roamed the earth to try to find a place to live, to abide. Again, I tell you, angels, fallen angels, principalities and powers are not roaming the earth looking for a place to live. They're in the heavenlies. Nor are they fallen angels who did not keep their first estate roaming the earth looking for a place to live. They're in the abyss. But so who are these demons? Where did they come from? And why do they continually roam the earth looking for a place to live or to exist? They need a host, if you will. They need some place to live, okay? And what do? Well, when we use the term possession, that's exactly what we're talking about, okay? And again, we don't deal with possession rarely, if ever at all, in the modern day church. We are too sophisticated to believe that kind of stuff. And yet, you cannot deny the prominence of demonic possession in the ministry of Jesus Christ, in the ministry of Paul, in the ministry of John. You cannot even begin to deny, and we'll talk about some of that going on here. So, very simplistic. You said, Tony, you could have said this in 5 minutes. Try to set things up so you it's a flow. So here it's very simplistic. You have the angels. You have the angels that fell, the angels that fell, that is, that followed Satan, okay? You have them divided into two groups. You have the group that did not enter into any kind of immoral sexual relationship with human beings, so they, quote, kept their first estate. They stayed where they were supposed to stay. Yet they are fallen, and they are in the heavenlies. Why? Because Satan is the prince of the air, and the prince of this world for the time being. Okay? That's what that speaks of. But you also had a group of these fallen angels that did not keep their first estate, did not keep their first habitation. Habitation means to live and where you live. And they entered into these ungodly relationships with human women. And the result of that were a group, a new, I don't know if you'll say species, but I guess I'll use that word, called the Nephilim. Okay. Yes.
Can the Nephilim ever be saved?
No. No more than an angel could ever be saved.
Well, they're roaming the earth even now?
No. Their spirits are. They're not in flesh. Except what I'm saying is when
they're here, but we can't see them.
Well, yeah. The Nephilim were destroyed. So you will not see a Nephilim.
Yeah, but more Nephilim spirits, can come, right?
If an angel was... Here's what I guarantee you. I guarantee you the rest of those fallen angels will stay where they're at. Because of what happened to the group that didn't. Okay?
Are the Nephilim the same as ghosts that...
That's a part of that, yes. And we'll talk. We can talk about that. Go ahead.
Are they demons?
Yes. The best way I can say it, yes, they are demons. Here's what you get. How are they demons? That there were not demons. There were no demons created. Where did demons come from? And the simple answer is this. These fallen angels had sex with the women. They corrupted the human condition so much so that God said, I'm going to destroy it. Everybody except for Moses, okay? Including in God's destruction were these giants or these mighty men or these Nephilim. They died too in the flood. All flesh died in the flood. Those who died in the flood that were human, I'm just talking about human, okay? Well, where did their spirit go? Well, according to the Bible, they went to Hades, waiting for the day of judgment. In the same way that those who died in faith went to paradise, waiting for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? But wait a minute. You have these Nephilim that, from our perspective, are neither human or completely angelic. But they died in the flood. Well, since, again, all beings are eternal in nature, they too had a spirit, but where did their spirit go? And the answer is, their spirit are demons.
Where do they go?
Well, all offspring of the Nephilim died in the flood.
I understand. And where does their spirit go?
If they were part of that corrupted group, I believe they would end up being, they're demons. They would not go to heaven. They wouldn't go to hell. They will end up in hell. Okay? But these spirits, because clearly demons are spirits. But what is the source of these demonic spirits? Where'd they come from? If they're not angels, and if they're not fallen angels, then they had to come from somewhere. And the Bible gives us the answer right here. And next week, because we're just about time, I'm gonna give you some verses that tie these groups, these Nephilim and stuff, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, verses that you can look at. And I'm going to share with you how demons work. That's what I'm going to share with you next week. What I want you to get this week is to understand. And again, you say, well, boy, this blows my brain. Well, join the club. It blows my brain too. But, you know, we cannot dismiss a heart. To me, I did this for years. Dismiss a hard passage of scripture because I didn't want to deal with it. And the result of that being something that no one's ever told me before. Yet this teaching that I'm giving you now was more prevalent in the first four centuries until there was this movement to say, you know what, let's go with this other approach. John.
So
to me, that's beyond question. And the demons are active today. They're active today. But listen, and listen, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. Demons are active today. Do I believe that there's mental health issues? Of course I do. There are people who have biological problems in their brain. And it's just like any other organ in the body. When it's a biological problem, there's a sickness. And that sickness can actually manifest itself in behavior and all these kind of things like that. But I also believe that there's a lot of mental illness that has nothing to do with a biological issue, but has to do a lot with a spiritual issue. Now, to have the discernment to which one those is, that's what we need. But we haven't learned discernment in this area because we've dismissed it. We've called it everything else under the sun except for what it is. I'll tell you, in the early 80s, when I was a pastor, and this is where I started really trying to deal with this, talk about the demonic, there were churches that were, someone was having a problem, and they would say, well, brother or sister, come, and we will cast out the spirit of lust from you, or we'll cast out the spirit of hatred from you, or we'll cast, listen, there is no such thing as a spirit of lust or the spirit of hatred and stuff like that. A Christian does not need a spirit of whatever cast out of them. A Christian who sins needs to get on their knees, repent, and confess that sin and have it forgiven so that they can walk in fellowship with God. The only remedy for a Christian in sin is not to cast out some created demon that somehow, and I'm not saying, again, a demon of oppression could certainly come against them and they could give into that and lie, do all the sin. But the sin that they do is not the fault of the demon. The demon's got his own issues going on. For a Christian, when we sin, we are totally responsible for that sin. And so for a Christian to be set free from sin, and the Bible says, it takes that Christian being humble before God, repenting, turning from that sin, and turning back to Christ. In the early days, there was a, quote, a demon behind every church corner. And the problem was they were teaching the semi-possession of Christian that doesn't exist. By the way, I don't think Satan minded that at all. Because here's what happened. If I say, brother, I'll pick on Mark, because he picks on me all the time. So yeah. I'll pick on Mark, and I'll say, brother, let me cast out the demon of Oprah from you. Okay? Okay. And that's a sin in his life. Okay. Oh, that's bad. Okay. So good. Yeah, so you know, but his problem is not that some demon is taking over a part of his body and he can't help it. And the problem is when I say I'm going to cast out this demon from you, guess what will never happen for him? He will never repent of that sin. He will never come humbly before God. And I can tell him, you're set free, brother. I just set you free from that. But I don't have the authority to say you're set free from a demon that doesn't exist in you. You need to come to Jesus again and receive forgiveness. Amen. So that's the impact. So next week, hang on just a second. Next week, we're going to go into some references of the Old Testament, of some of these names and what they're doing. So you see that it is the demonic, and it's tied to the Nephilim, which are a result of fallen angels didn't keep in their first estate. And then we're going to talk about the activity of the demonic, because I think the church needs to hear about the activity of the demonic again, because I think we've ignored it and what demons do. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, angel of light.
Yeah.
Appears as an angel of light.
Right.
A segue maybe into the new topic.
Yeah.
You wonder, in athletics, you know, a person either is good or they're not.
Yeah.
You can measure. They can do things. You know, a guy like Hitler and others, I mean, they weren't particularly bright. They weren't particularly, they didn't have any new ideas.
Yeah.
They didn't have any, you know, what brings them to prominence?
What power is working within them? And all you do is look at the demons in the time of Jesus. They could not restrain him. They even put chains upon him, and he broke the chains. That's, I'm talking about demons in the time, possessive guys in the time of Jesus, doing, quote, superhuman things that no human being could do.
I mean, and you see that in another thing. You see that in, for example, I've heard Christian singers, which are far better than popular singers today.
Yeah.
Think about that.
Yeah. Yeah, I've heard popular singers. Have you ever heard someone sing and they go, what? Anyways. You just have to have the right instrument to turn on the good stuff. So
are you saying that demons can be sitting around watching us now?
Oh, I believe they are.
Familiar spirits.
Their thought terms we use there, they're the same group. I don't believe in, we talked about ghosts. I don't believe in ghosts in that sense that dead people are around us and stuff. Uh-huh. I believe they're demons.
They're making themselves look like.
Well, of course, dead. Yes.
Okay.
Because they're deceiving people. Remember, Satan is the author of deception. By the way, I don't believe in UFOs and aliens. I believe they're demons.
So, were you saying before there's no such thing as exorcism?
No, I didn't say that.
No.
Well, you said you cannot.
No. What I said, if you exorcise a demon that's in a person, okay. First of all, that person has to be an unbeliever. Okay. What I did say was that Christians, for a period of time, maybe some still believe that if a Christian had a problem with a sin, it was because they had a spirit of whatever that sin was, a demon of whatever that sin was. What I'm saying is, no, what that Christian has is a problem with that sin. And he or she needs to confess that sin and be humble before God, and God will cleanse him of that sin. You don't have to cast out a demon that can't be in him.
Oh, I see.
Yeah. So there's a lot of nuances here.
This is just general. So Satan is not a demon.
Satan is not a demon. No, Satan is not a demon. Nor are the fallen angels. That's my point. Okay. They're a class in and of themselves. Okay, we're gonna stop there. We're out of time. We'll meet next week, and I want to carry on this thing about demons. We'll get a little bit more specific in that in the Old Testament, and then what demons do. We'll get to that next week, because I want you to be aware of the spiritual. You can't be involved in spiritual warfare if you're not aware of the warfare you're in and who your opponent is. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our time together. Bless your church. Father, those things that we can receive and understand, thank you for those things we're still working on. Thank you that you continue to teach us. Lord, most of all, even as we talk about these horrible beings and the result of their existence, help us keep our eyes on Jesus and help us to speak the name of Jesus and live Jesus in the world you put us in, that you might receive the glory in our existence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, Mark.
All right, guys, we'll see you later.
Thanks, Tony. Thank you, Tony.